We say, let's pray. Or they say, who's going to pray? And there's that silence. And then you're like, well, I'll pray. I'll pray. It's often in those moments, right? We're like, okay, let's pray. What comes next is so massively important and so often overlooked. In my own life, been convicted of this recently. Even preparing this sermon has changed, once again, how I move into that moment. Let's pray. Friends, one of the challenges we find in prayer is that we pray with great frequency, and especially if you grew up in the church or you've walked with Christ for a long time, there is a great familiarity with prayer. And it's a wonderful thing, don't get me wrong, but it's a dangerous thing, because familiarity can cause us to just run past important realities of our practice when we are coming before the Lord in prayer. If we're not careful, that moment will not only be missed, that moment may lead to something very regrettable. That missing of that moment can lead us into what could very easily be a routine. Well, it's mealtime again, and so someone should pray, right? That's what we do. That's what we do. But when we do it, are we tuned in? Or is it a mindless work? Is it a routine work? Is it just kind of a mail it in? If we're not careful, it can be an apathetic prayer. It could even be superficial. Well, someone should pray, I'll just get out of the way so we can get on the food, right? Or whatever it may be. It can be irreverent. But most concerning, it can be heartless. Friends, Jesus warned the Pharisees in no uncertain terms of mindless lip service. You remember this? In Matthew 15, he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now, I'm not here to berate anybody. I'm here to share in a journey that I own just as much as anyone. This is a challenge for us to avoid. We've got to guard our hearts, though, brothers. The familiarity of praying, the frequency of praying, can lead us into what Jesus would refer to as vain worship. If we're not, it's dangerously possible for that to take place in our lives. J.C. Ryle said this, prayer is like a spiritual pulse. Our prayers are a measure of our spiritual health. And so one of the things I would encourage us all to do this weekend is take our pulse. How are we doing in our walk with the Lord? This expression of prayer is one answer for that. Are our prayers strong and vibrant and focused and consistent and rich and full and attentive? Or is it true, certainly for most of us here, that there's work to be done? I love the disciples' request, Lord, teach us to pray. What a genuine, honest, humble desire. It's one that we should all share together as men this weekend. Lord, teach us to pray. John Calvin said about prayer, he said, prayer is the most important part of the Christian life. That's not an overstatement. It is the lifeblood of every true believer. Do you realize that prayer is the bridge by which your entire relationship with God is conducted? Whether it be repentance for sin, whether it be worship in wonder and awe, whether it be communion with the Lord, or anything in between, depending upon Him, crying out to Him, it all moves through the mechanism of prayer. If you do not pray, you are not a believer. Let me just say this. If you do not breathe, you are not alive as a human being. Prayer is the equivalent in the Christian life. It is like breathing to the body. Prayer for the soul, the expression from the bottom of your heart. It is worthy of an entire conference to focus on. And it is good for us to regularly be sharpened by one another and reminded, encouraged to pray, to be men of prayer. Lord, make us men of prayer. That is our heart for this weekend. Grow us in these things. As I was thinking about all the different angles to look at this topic on, the one that I wanted to start with is this: the great privilege of prayer. It's one that sometimes we don't pause and consider enough. The privilege we have to come before the Lord in prayer. My anchor text, among a number of others, will be Hebrews 4:16. Let us then, my brothers, with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now that is in a context of a greater display of glory. The book of Hebrews is spectacular, but this encouragement is given to believers who are tempted because of fear and persecution and hardship to shrink back. And the author comes again and again, keep believing, brothers. Don't shrink back. Don't go back into the shadows. Persevere in faith. And when you are weak, do this. You have a mediator. You have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, and he intercedes. He understands. He is there, and there is grace to be found. So let's ponder a little bit together tonight this great privilege of prayer. Three things that I want to give you tonight, three points that I think if we practice this and put these to work, this realization, this awareness, it will help us delight in this great privilege all the more. Number one is stating the obvious, but it needs to be stated. When we pray, brothers, we are addressing the Almighty. It's so easy to just run into prayer and miss that moment. After your hand is raised, sure, I'll pray, or let's pray, and then off we go. But do we realize who we're talking to? Have we stopped for a second to consider that we are entering into the throne room of the Almighty? I think of Moses when he saw the bush that was on fire but not consumed by the fire, and approached, and the Lord said from the bush, "Do not come near, Moses. Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place upon which you are standing is holy ground." What did he say right after that? You know, put yourself in Moses' place. Moses instantly stops. And what is he going to do now? Well, when the Lord says, "Take off your sandals," that's what you do. So he's working on it, right? He's taking them off as quick as he can, and he's getting them off. Now, what is the Lord telling him right after that? He's giving revelation. He's reminding Moses who he's in the presence of. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. What is Moses' right response to this? He hides his face. The fear of the Lord is rightly landing upon him. He was afraid to look at God. He is on holy ground. Brothers, when we move into prayer, we should pause and take off our sandals. Okay, the proverbial sandals. Pause. It doesn't have to be long. It doesn't have to be some extended thing, but I would just encourage you, take a second, gather yourself, and realize who you are about to speak to. You are about to address the absolute sovereign in the universe. You're about to address the sustainer of your heartbeat in that moment, the creator of creation, the holy, holy, holy God. Friends, when we pray, we are on holy ground. Take off your sandals. In Ecclesiastes 5:2, we read this: "Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God." This is good wisdom. For, why would we be careful with this? He's not saying don't pray. He's saying show regard when you do. Be reminded of who you are addressing and who is the one who is speaking. God is in heaven and you are on earth. We should come humbly. we should come very aware of our sin-stained hands. It's good to come. I don't want to discourage that at all. But brothers, we come before Majesty Himself, the God of all glory, Almighty God. We should come with attentiveness and awe. Wonder, in fact, that we can come at all. Shock that when we speak our prayer, that God would indeed listen to us. Think of all that He is doing in this moment. And that He would concern Himself with us. Dust. According to Isaiah, less than dust on the scales are the nations. But He does. We should come with admiration. We should come with reverence. We should come, but we should come in a proper way before the God who is high and exalted. It is important for us to guard this. I think in our day, the tendency is to just kind of blast words, to just let it rip and go. And in the moment, we live in a very pragmatic day, right? We're in a hurry. We got stuff to do. Prayer sort of, it's just, let's get it over with. How easy it is to fall into that. Brothers, prayer is the thing. It's not the means to an end. So often we think we run past it to the other thing. It is the thing. When we gather in my office before we come out to start a worship service, we're often reminded, we remind one another, Lord, if you don't show up, nothing happens. If you don't do what you do, what we do is meaningless. There's nothing going to happen here. And so we pray with attentiveness and focus and humility and reverence to the God of all glory. So brothers, just some encouragement, some practical encouragements. Put this to work. This has blessed me over the last number of months. Pause before you pray. Doesn't have to be long. Just take a second. Gather your thoughts. Focus on who you are speaking to. Remember who you're about to address. Be awestruck by the great privilege of being heard by God. One of the great privileges of prayer is that He listens at all. But He does. He delights to. Second point, when we pray, we approach only in Jesus Christ. When we pray, we approach only in Jesus Christ. If we're going to go before the Father, how in the world do we think we have the right to come into His presence in that way? We don't have the right left to ourselves. We don't have the right. We don't have any expectation that the God of all glory will listen to us at all if we stand on our own. It's one of the reasons why I emphasize that we pray in the name of Jesus. If you feel like it's a throwaway in your prayers, then put it at the beginning for a while. If you grew up saying, in Jesus' name, amen, and it's just habit, then stop doing that and stick it at the front. All that I am about to pray, I pray in the name and all of the work of my Savior Jesus. He is the only reason I can come and approach this throne and not be consumed. My dad's office, I'm a pastor's kid. I grew up in a church in West Yakima. It was a bigger church, and the staff had a whole branch of offices, lots of pastors down there. And as a pastor's kid, I had a free pass. I could go in there anytime, and we hung out there all the time. I was in all the offices. I knew how to, you know, run the copy machine and all that stuff. And I was playing with my buddies. We were young, and for the rest of the kids in the church, that place was off limits, right? If your parents catch you in the pastor's office, you're dead meat. So we're running in there, and I just run into the office area, and I realize I'm alone. Where are my friends? And I look back, and they are stuck. They are at the edge of the office door. And I'm like, what are you doing? And they're like, well, we can't go in there. We can't go in there. And I'm like, oh, that's right. But then I said this, come with me. Come with me. I'm here. It's okay. If I'm with you, then it's okay. And I probably made up my own rule at that point, right? Maybe it wasn't, but it seemed like it was fine. The point is this, if they were caught in there without me, it would have been a problem. But I was able to bring them across that barrier because of who I was. Same is true for Jesus Christ and the believer in him. Sin and separation has brought great barriers between our intimacy with God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's true for every single man in this room. We are sinners. We are born in sin. We are natural-born rebels. We are not just sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. It's who we are. It's in us. Which means that we are enemies of God. We are not sons of God. Now, some people say, oh, but we're all children of God. Well, in the sense that he is our creator, and we answer to him. We give account to him. The problem is that because of sin, we have a real problem on our hands. He is indeed our judge, the judge, jury, and executioner of rebels like you and me. We are children of wrath. And left to ourselves, apart from God's work in our lives, we will run in rebellion to the fires of unending hell and receive from God exactly what we deserve, justice and wrath. So we can't waltz into the presence of God. We have indeed no right to call God our Father if Jesus is not our Savior. That's the reality. We don't have the right to call him our Father if Jesus is not our Savior. And I just want to stop here and ask the question. In a room this size, it's possible, is Jesus your Savior? Right? I mean, none of the rest of the work we're going to do this weekend will matter at all if the answer to that question is not yes. Right? So I would encourage you, if you find yourself here, praise God. I've got really good news for you. Left to yourself, you're doomed. But there's more than just bad news. There's good news. Here's the reality. In Jesus' own words, he said this, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You can't get there on your own. You need an advocate. You need a mediator. You need a great high priest. You need the spotless Lamb of God. Jesus in John 6, verse 40, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. This is good news, brothers. There's no amount of good works that we could do to be righteous enough in the sight of God. In fact, the harder we try, the deeper pit we dig. But there is one who is indeed righteous. His name is Jesus. Galatians 4, 4 through 7, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. Why is that important? Well, Jesus, the second member of the Godhead, came down to earth. He added humanity to his divinity so that he would live in obedience and do what none of us in this room have done. Satisfy the righteous requirement of God, which was perfect obedience. We are all lawbreakers, all of us. But not Jesus. Jesus, the righteous one, the Lamb without blemish. And in that obedience, he stored up all that was necessary of that righteousness that we might have it. But there's still a problem. We have wrath that has to be addressed. And so Jesus didn't just live the life that none of us have lived. He chose willingly to die the death that all of us deserve. And he drank the cup all the way. He downed it all the way, the cup of the wrath of God. There is no wrath left to pour out for anyone who runs to Christ in faith. There is provision that has been made for all who look to Jesus as Savior and Lord for forgiveness, full atonement. Can it be? Hallelujah! Amen. The work is done. Forgiveness is possible. And I know many of you have tasted of this amazing grace. It is amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. Amen. We will sing it forever. Look at what this has accomplished. He came to redeem, to buy back in his own blood those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. The good news just keeps getting better. You're not just forgiven. You're not just set upon the rock of Jesus Christ. You are adopted by God. The deepest thing about you is no longer sin. It's the righteousness of Christ. You're called a son of the Most High. Because you are sons, God just continues with the good news. He has sent his Spirit, the Spirit of his Son, into our hearts. And how does that express? How does the Spirit of God in the adopted Son of God express? It expresses a cry. Father. Father God. This is that stirring of prayer, that stirring of dependence, that conviction of humility to run to him rather than run from him. Arms open wide, nothing in my hands I bring. Help me, God. I am weak, you are strong. I am inadequate, you have all that I need. I need you, teach me to abide in you. You are no longer a slave, brothers. You are sons. And if a son, then an heir through God. Now to our text in Hebrews 4. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. Yes, this life is hard, but guess what? We have a high priest who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He succeeded everywhere we failed. He knows the challenges, the pressures, the trials, the hardships. And we can run to him. Let us then with confidence. How do we have the confidence? Because we're sons. There's no wrath from the Father to face. We draw near, on our knees as it were, to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So brothers, we come when we pray, we come in the name of Jesus Christ. It is not a throwaway at the end of your prayers. Listen, if you finish your prayers just with an amen, I would encourage you, put Jesus' name in there. Keep the name of Jesus in the forefront of your prayers. Don't let it be a throwaway, because everything you just said only counts in his name before the Father. We come as adopted sons to God our Father, and we can come with confidence before the throne of grace because of the finished work of our Savior Jesus. The name of Jesus. It's all the fullness of all that he is and all that he has done. Even as he intercedes for us, even now, at the right hand of the Father. Amazing encouragement. What a privilege, brothers, we have to pray. Number three, when we pray, we are assured of God's grace. We are assured of God's grace. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Now just stop and consider this with me. I had so much fun reading the Puritans on this. Even Spurgeon, he just went crazy on this little description. I want you to think about this. There is a throne where God is, the throne room of heaven. And outside of Christ, what would we face if we came to this throne? Judgment, instantaneous judgment, wrath, fire. We would be consumed to come. We would be in total dread to approach this throne. But now, because of the work of Christ and all that he has done for us, we're called to run to this throne. And it is a throne that is so generous and lavish with grace that it's described as a throne of grace. Not just the throne of God, it's the throne of grace. And you can go there anytime. The throne of grace, where your Father delights for you to come. He doesn't just say, oh, it's you again. What happened now, right? You're back already? No. It's like, come, cast all your burdens on me. I care for you. Why are you carrying that? Come on, come to the throne of grace. There's more. There's more. Jesus is there. He knows. He's our advocate, right? When we have sin, where do we run to? Not from, but to. We run to the throne of grace, brothers. How do we do it? In prayer. And we confess our sins. And we find the reassurance of a righteous Savior. That one's mine. I bled for him. I died for that sin. That one right there. I felt that on the cross. Think of that. It's a throne of grace. And the call has come to receive mercy when you're weak, when you're just convicted by the Spirit, wonderfully so, over sin in your life. Where do you go? Run to the throne of grace. Come with confidence. When you're weak and you need the compassion of God, when you need sustaining grace, when you need his lavish kindness and help, and you cry out, where do you go? Go to the throne of grace. And you will find what you need there. I love this verse in James. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all. And here's what I love the most about this. He gives generously without reproach. Without reproach. If you go 100 times in one day, he's not going to frown. He's going to smile, right? There is no limit to this grace. It is overflowing. It's a throne of grace. Come again and again and again. Come, keep coming. In fact, pray without ceasing. Don't leave. Just stay there. Dwell in his courts. God does not frown upon you, child of the Most High, son of the living God. He delights to see you when you come. Anywhere, anytime, anything. Just think of this. The infinite resource of the God of all glory is available to you, brother. Anywhere, anytime, about anything, you can draw near. You can run to the throne of grace. I drive in, it's about 25 minutes from East Linden to come to work, and I have come to love my drive. I rarely listen to the radio. I love the view, right, of the mountains and all the changing seasons, but what I love the most is my time in prayer. I get 25 minutes with the Lord locked in, and I love that drive. So, I mean, I could listen to music. I could, you know, listen to a podcast. I could do a lot of things. Or I could go before the throne of Almighty God and commune with him about the day that I'm about to live or about the day that I just lived. When you compare all of the things you could do with what is available to you in prayer, we're not too busy. We're not. What we don't realize is the privilege of prayer. And I'm praying that more and more as you move through this weekend, that will just be impressed upon us, that we will take advantage of this great opportunity to run with confidence, admiring him, regarding him rightly, run to the throne of grace. There is no sin too great, brother. There is no sorrow too deep. There is no burden too heavy. No temptation too strong. Run to the throne, brother. Run to the throne of grace. No request too reoccurring. No situation too complicated. No weakness too embarrassing. Nothing too big and nothing too small. Go to him. Draw near to him. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Amen. Let's pray. Oh God, you are indeed exalted above all, and it is shocking that you would listen to us tonight. It is something that I can never get over. I'm in awe that you would set upon me, the rebel, the sinner, with your love and your grace as you have in Jesus Christ. That you would show such kindness to me to punish your own son for the sins that I have committed. That I would be forgiven and be called righteous. Jesus, thank you. We regard you, oh God, as our treasure, our prize. Where else would we want to run? Where else would we go, oh Lord? We delight in you. Thank you for the very faith that we employ as we pray. That is a gift of your grace as well. Stir in us, we pray, oh God, a greater inclination to run to the throne of grace. To come before you humbly, but consistently. That we would come with great regard and respect and awe and reverence, but that we would come with courage and confidence as sons, all of your grace. We delight in this great privilege that we have to pray. Thank you, Lord, that not only can we come alone, but that we can come together. That we can come before the throne and intercede for one another. Lord, what a joy it is to pray for each other, to even pray together as men here tonight. Be glorified, O God, in our dependence upon you. Show yourself glorious. We are yours forever so. All of your grace and all for your glory. In Jesus' name, all that I have just prayed is possible. For his accomplishments, Lord. It's in his name that I pray. Amen.